Well, we hope you guys are thinking about who you're going to be giving your Christmas kits to. And you're also thinking about who you're going to be inviting to our Christmas Eve services at 4 p.m. and 7 p.m. on December 24th. But I want to start by asking you a question. What was your worst Christmas ever? Well, while you guys are thinking about that, I just wanted to say I really enjoy Christmas these days, especially with kids. Having young kids around, it's just so fun seeing them get excited about opening and giving presents. But for me, when I was growing up, Christmas was a little bit of a mixed bag. My parents got divorced when I was fairly young, and so I was always split between my mom's house or my dad's house or my grandparents or wherever we were. And so it was always a little bit of an up and down thing. But my worst Christmas ever actually happened when I was an adult. I had graduated and I was working in the trades, and my wife, we were just dating back then, just shortly, she went home to visit her family, but I was stuck at home in my roommate's house that I lived in all alone because I was on call for Christmas, so I couldn't go anywhere to be with my family or anything. And so there I was, Christmas Eve, sitting down with a TV dinner tray, watching some really lame Christmas specials, and to cap it all off, I spent the end of the night just rocking myself to sleep crying. Well, not really, but it was just a terrible Christmas. But to make it even worse, early in the morning on Christmas Day, I actually got called out to a call to an apartment that had this flood that I had to help try and fix on Christmas Day. Certainly not what I pictured and dreamed of when I was growing up of what a Christmas would be like as an adult. But even that Christmas had something super special about it. But I'm sure many of you could beat my story for your worst Christmas ever. And I know as we come towards the Christmas season, there's a lot of people that have some significant emotional challenges during this time. Beyond that, our usual Christmas season is packed with all these fun events, parties, parades, festivals, dinners, gatherings of friends and families, and so many yummy baked treats. But as a church, we host some great Christmas events, like our Christmas Eve services, which I was so looking forward to this year, as last year was my first Christmas as part of Bethel, but we are out of town, so all year I've been looking forward to it because I've heard so many good things about it. But instead, our whole calendar says canceled, canceled, canceled. So might this be the worst Christmas ever? That's the topic of our Christmas sermon series. And hopefully you guys noticed the graphic that coming right before the sermon, the worst Christmas ever. But could it actually be the best? I'm not naive enough to think that all of a sudden things are going to turn around and we're going to be able to go back to everything as usual. But I do recognize that some of the things that we get excited about at Christmas time are actually just extra stuff. They're just fluff that don't actually help us think about what's truly important at Christmas. And I'm not saying that fluff is bad. I love all of those surface level kind of fun things that we get to do. But the true deeper meaning of what it means to celebrate that Jesus became flesh, that God became flesh, that's what Christmas is truly about. So over the course of the next few Sundays of Advent, we want to offer three different ways that we can experience maybe even the best Christmas ever. Today, I want to encourage you to keep perspective. It's very easy to lose perspective in times like this, times that feel chaotic and busy and like things are spiraling out of our control. And one of the things that I like to do when life gets busy, or even anytime really, is I love to read. And one of the things that I've tried to do to pass on to my children is pass on some of my favorite stories. And so my oldest daughter, Liberty, we have recently been reading through the Chronicles of Narnia for the second time now. And maybe all kids do this, but if there are types, she's the type that constantly asks questions, constantly interrupts the flow of the story to ask questions. Questions like, who's saying that? Is this the bad guy? What's going to happen? Why are they doing that? Is he going to die? All of these questions come up, and I constantly tell her if she would stop interrupting and just let me read the story, it would answer all of these questions, often right at the end of the sentence I'm in the middle of. But she's so caught up in trying to figure out what's going to happen in the story that she misses what's actually happening at the time because she's too busy asking questions or worrying to listen. But because she's heard these stories before, every once in a while, there's actually, you can see in her eyes, this moment of clarity in the middle of a tense moment where she realizes, oh yeah, I remember how this ends. The good guys win and the bad guys lose. So that helps her in the middle of these tense times to realize it's going to be all okay. Maybe she doesn't remember the details, but she knows that it's going to work out in the end. And that broader perspective helps her to actually not worry and just enjoy the story. Similarly, right now, we're at this tense point in history. We don't know what's happening, but it's not the first tense thing that the world has ever experienced, and it's actually not even the worst, but it's still tense nonetheless. But if we're familiar with the story of the Bible, then we know who wins in the end. And I'll tell you, it's Jesus. So if we step back and get perspective of the grand story of history that we're a part of, maybe we can sit back and relax a little bit. Because maybe we don't know all the details of how things are going to turn out. We do know the ending. So we may not know how things are going to shake down, but we know the major plot points along the way. And actually, that's one of the purposes of the Bible, is to give us this grand perspective on history. It pulls back the curtain for us and shows us what's going on behind the scenes. It reveals how the future is going to turn out. Not in every detail. We still have to experience those details as they come, but we do know the end. And that perspective can help calm us down in these tense moments. And one of the greatest perspective-giving moments in the Bible is given in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. And this isn't typically preached as a Christmas text, but it has massive implications for Christmas. Daniel 2, he gives us a prophetic vision of history. It shows us a critical sense, a crucial sketch for the future for us, giving us perspective for our present. And so the situation in the book of Daniel is that Daniel and his fellow Jewish people, they have been captured by the Babylonians. They live under the authority of that empire. So Daniel's actually serving as an official. He didn't take a job promotion. He didn't choose to immigrate there. Instead, Babylon had conquered his people and took the best and the brightest and made them serve their empire. Babylon was the superpower of that day. And to this day, it's still one of the greatest empires ever in human history. And no one could have challenged its rule during that time, which was 6th century BC. But one day, the king named Nebuchadnezzar had a disturbing dream. And it was so disturbing that he wanted it to be interpreted. And dream interpretation was actually a super common practice that day during Babylon. And it was so common that archaeologists have actually found these textbooks that dream interpreters would use. And you can imagine there's so many different variety of dreams and images and symbols that could be pulled out of dreams that these textbooks got very large to the point where only experts could even know how to navigate these books. So there was this important job in the king's court for how to decipher these dreams. But the king didn't want just pat answers. One of the things that happens to rulers sometimes is they get surrounded by people that only tell them what they want to hear. So King Nebuchadnezzar decides this dream is too disturbing just to have some nice feel-good answers. Instead, what he wants is he wants a true interpretation. And so like many powerful leaders, he demands something from his people that they feel like they can't do. So he says, I'm not going to tell you my dream. I want you to tell me what my dream was and then what the interpretation is. Now, his dream interpreters very naturally say, we can't do that. So Nebuchadnezzar, very reasonable again, decides, well, I'm just going to kill them all then. And of course, his advisors don't want this. One of them realizes, hey, there's this guy, Daniel. Maybe he can do this. And so the king sends for Daniel. And so we pick up the story in Daniel 2, verse 27. It says this, Daniel replied to the king, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he is asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, But so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While they were watching, a rock was cut out from it, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. And now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. You know, an interpreter or a commentator said, you know, when you're dealing with a king that's this powerful, a little bit of flattery goes a long way. But anyways, let's keep going. After you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixed with clay. So Daniel was able to interpret this dream. And history actually shows us the truth of this dream that was sent by God to King Nebuchadnezzar. After the Babylonian Empire came a succession of empires. After Babylon, which is the head of gold in the statue, came the Medo-Persian Empire, which is represented by the chest and arms of silver. They were followed by the Greeks, which is the bronze belly and thighs, then the Romans, which is the legs of iron, and then finally the division of the Roman Empire, which is the iron mixed with clay. And Daniel predicted this hundreds of years before it occurred. So God, through Daniel, was telling us how the story is going to play out. And he continues in verse 44 and 45. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain. But not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. In the classical Christmas text, Luke chapter 2, it tells us that in the days of Caesar Augustus, emperor of Rome, a tiny little baby was born. Again, not out of human hands, but by the power of God's Holy Spirit. So in the days of the Roman Empire, God began to set up this kingdom that will never be destroyed. And that's what's happening in the early 30s of the first century. As Jesus walked the earth, proclaiming as he did while preaching, the kingdom of heaven has come. Repent and believe the good news. That's what's happening on Christmas morning. A rock not cut from human hands, small, seemingly insignificant in the shadow of this great statue of these empires. And yet all of these empires crumbled and turned to dust, while the new kingdom of God grows and grows and fills the whole earth. That's the kingdom of heaven. You see, we remember those kingdoms. The Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and we remember that they influenced the world. Of course, we remember the powerful Roman Empire and how it shaped the world. But nothing compares to the influence of this baby king born in a manger. He's proclaimed the true King of Kings, the true Lord of Lords around the whole world. Nothing compares to him. Babylon's no more. The Persians have fallen. The Greek Empire is dust. Even the mighty Roman Empire, which stood for 1,000 years, is only left over as ruins at tourist sites. But the kingdom of Christ, which is borderless, it transcends territories and lands. It rules so much more than just earthly boundaries. It rules hearts and minds and continues to shape the world every day through the people that God calls his children. It's the only eternal kingdom. Have you ever noticed, for example, how we name our kids after Jesus' closest followers and leaders of the early church? People like James, John, Peter, Mary, Elizabeth. But then we name our dogs and cats after rulers like Caesar. And I have yet to meet a pet named Nebuchadnezzar, but if you guys are getting a puppy or a kitty for Christmas, give me credit. I would love to hear about that. Nebuchadnezzar, great name, just saying. But which kingdom has come to dominate the world? Which kingdom still has a king on the throne to this day? Jesus, this little stone cut of human, not out of human hands, strikes the statue and fills the earth. So how does this passage, how does this idea shape our perspective for this Christmas? What are the implications of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream for Christmas 2020? For some of the following, I owe lots of credit to Dr. Daryl Johnson, who has a great sermon on this text, and he's preached it for over more than 3 decades. But of course, I worked in and put my own spin on his ideas. But the first implication is that we know the main reason for turmoil in the world. When Jesus was born, we read in the book of Matthew that this news disturbed Jerusalem so much, the whole city. In particular, it disturbed King Herod. Why? Because as the king of the Jews, as appointed by the Romans at that time, Jesus being proclaimed as the king of the Jews, the promised Messiah, that would definitely be disturbing to the present king of the Jews. So King Herod was so disturbed that he does something unthinkable. He orders the death of all male children in and around Bethlehem who are under 2 years old. And he did this to try to kill off the threat to his own rule. So this is what happens when the kingdom of God breaks upon the kingdom of the world. The kingdoms of the world, they fight back. They resist. They struggle. They don't want to lose their power. When there are problems and unrest and struggles in the world, we shouldn't be surprised. We are being bothered because God cares about us. His kingdom is slowly breaking into the world. It's that mountain that's slowly growing to fill the whole world. But the world, which is though so far full of sin and pride and humans fighting to build their own little kingdoms, those little kingdoms fight back. The little rock not cut out of human hands is like a tectonic plate pressing against the plates of the world. Pressing, pushing, causing massive pressure until those other plates give way to the steady advancement of this rock. All this tells us that the turmoil of the world, political strife, global pandemics, racial tensions, natural disasters, these aren't signs that God has abandoned us. Instead, they're actually signs that God is near to us. His kingdom is advancing in the world. Jesus' kingdom continues to advance into the kingdoms of this world, both spiritual and physical. We see this turmoil as a result of the kingdoms colliding. We see stubborn human resistance of last-ditch demonic efforts from our defeated spiritual enemy. And even the resistance of creation itself, the broken creation that has fallen to sin. But we know the end of the story. Jesus wins. Jesus prevails. His kingdom rules over all. So why would you continue to fight against God? That would be a losing battle. And honestly, who likes to lose? So instead, join with Jesus. As Daryl Johnson said in his sermon, the turmoil is not because God has forgotten us. It's because he's bothering us. Think about that. Think about what it means for God to bother you. It means he's trying to get your attention. He's trying to wake you up. It means he's trying to get close to you. It means he's trying to do something important in your life. It means that he loves you. He loves you so much, he doesn't want to see you be lost. He'll do whatever it takes to bother you enough to save you. It's actually his grace in action. It was God's grace that he bothered King Nebuchadnezzar with this dream. It's his grace that disturbs you until you lay down your stubborn resistance to him and join him. So we learn that the strife and the struggles in the world are a sign that God's kingdom is advancing. We also learn that it's possible to waste our lives on things that don't count. Verse 35 said, the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. All these kingdoms, Daniel says, will be broken into such tiny pieces that even a little gust of wind can blow them away. They may look mighty now. The kingdoms of the earth now may look mighty. The nations, the rulers, they may look mighty. But in the end, they will all just be dust, leaving no trace behind. So when you think about the things that are important to you, the things you're passionate about, the things you're fighting for, the things you're bleeding for, working for, will they last? Think of the most recent conflict you had with your spouse or a friend or your kids or your grandkids. Is it an issue of eternal consequence? Or will it be dust tomorrow, not worth hurting a relationship over? Or maybe are you working to build a career or a reputation or collect wealth or status or fame that will just turn to dust, that will just end? What are you striving for, working for, saving for? What are you building, collecting, growing? Does it have value in Jesus' kingdom or only in the kingdoms of the world? Are you working to build your own little kingdom or are you working to help build Jesus' kingdom? As the rock grows and fills the earth, anything that isn't consistent with his kingdom will be mere dust that gets blown away. But on the flip side, we never waste our lives living for the kingdom of God. Verse 44 says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It's the only kingdom that has value for eternity. So nothing can block the coming of Jesus' kingdom. But things that are done in effort to build the kingdom aren't done in vain. We never, as Jesus puts it, seek first the kingdom of God in vain. We never pray, let your kingdom come in vain. We never share the gospel with a loved one in vain. No money given to missions or to the local church is in vain. No act of service, however big or small, done in the name of King Jesus is in vain. No song of worship sung to the glory of God is in vain. No Sunday morning serving in kids' ministry is in vain. No act of sacrificial love done in Jesus' name is in vain. No act of patient endurance, of joy-filled service and suffering, of frustration, of loss, is done in vain if done in Jesus' name. So what Daniel proclaimed in the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream is the coming progress and triumph of the kingdom of the little stone. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. One day, the little stone that was rejected, that's resisted, will be a mountain that fills the whole earth. And anyone who joins with Jesus will receive the inheritance that kingdom offers. So keep perspective this Christmas. You know, in the story of my worst Christmas ever, I hinted that there was something good that came out of it. Kerrison and I hadn't been dating that long, but apparently long enough that we were influencing each other because we gave and received probably the best Christmas presents that we've ever gotten or given during that time. And what we gave was this storybook that we had both done in our own different ways, but it was kind of the storybook of kind of our relationship and our budding romance and of falling into like and love and all of these things. And yeah, I know, guys, you're starting to roll your eyes and it's super cheesy, but she married me, so it works. So if you're dating a girl right now, storybook, it's the way to go. It's an awesome idea. But on Christmas, we both laughed. I know I did out loud, and she told me later when we saw that we both had the same idea. And it's not Hollywood, but it was a storybook ended. We ended up married, and our lives are perfect, right, guys? Yes, yes, perfect all the time. But even in the midst of the hardest times, like my hard Christmas, there was still joy. Even in the midst of all of this pandemic, there's still the opportunity to have a good ending, to embrace the suffering that we go through and yet enjoy that Jesus is building his kingdom. So if you keep perspective, are you going to have the worst Christmas ever? Are you going to focus on the negative things, on the hard things, the things we've lost? Or are you going to keep your perspective on Jesus and have the best Christmas ever? Maybe it's different than you would like. Maybe it's unusual, but it can still be the best. So one day, every powerful emperor, every king, queen, dictator, president, prime minister, pastor, leader, everyone will just be a scribble on the pages of history. And the name of someone's pet dog or cat, maybe if they're lucky. But the name of Jesus will be proclaimed and worshiped in every corner of the earth forever. Nothing can stop that. Nothing. To close us off, I want to read a super familiar Christmas passage. It comes from Isaiah 9:6, which was a prophecy of Jesus' coming. It'll be up on the screen, and I love it, maybe even if you closed your eyes and just listened, or if you joined me along in saying this. Starting in verse 6 of Isaiah 9, it says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Lord Jesus, we rest in these promises. We rest in the promise of your kingdom that will last forever. And Lord, this is a chaotic, this is a hard, this is a tense time in human history. But Lord, we rest on your promises that you are the Prince of Peace who will rule with peace and righteousness and justice forever. Lord, we pray this in your name. Make it so, Jesus. Amen. God bless you.